Listen with me for the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. We began our day of worship with these words, "He is risen, he is risen indeed." That proclamation by us, when we follow that statement with "he is risen indeed," is taken from the Gospel of Luke, where one who had proclaimed initially, it was confirmed by disciples who'd seen, who'd spoken, who dwelt with Jesus once more. They affirmed in a far greater way, beyond what they had heard, what they experienced, that Jesus had indeed risen. And the question for us modern day disciples, we who follow Jesus, that's what a disciple is are we living our life in such a way that we can proclaim not only through our words, but also through our actions, not only has he risen, but he has risen indeed. To help us embrace that statement, we can go back to a passage of scripture that was written some 700 years before Jesus walked on this earth. It was the prophet Isaiah that predicted the coming of a Messiah. He said in Isaiah 25, these words of what we should know, what we should see to help us to proclaim he has risen indeed. This is the promise of our Lord from Isaiah, that on that mountain, the Lord will make a feast for all people. You see, what Isaiah was saying even then to the people Israel, that the God we worship, the creator of the world, is a God not only for our tribe or clan, but for any who put their trust in him, a feast for all people. That's a God that's worthy of saying he has risen indeed. Isaiah also said this in predicting the coming of the Messiah. He said he will destroy on that mountain the shroud of darkness. Many of us know what it is to live in darkness and despair. But the hope of our Lord and the song of salvation for resurrection people is that he will swallow up death forever. That's the gift of a Savior, as proclaimed by Isaiah. And finally, Isaiah said this is what to look for in the Savior, the life to come. He will wipe away every tear from their faces. Friends, many of us know what it is to live in darkness, to be engulfed in fears and tears and tribulation in this broken and dark world. But we celebrate on this day that we have a God of life, a God of light that overcomes darkness, a love of God that overcomes hate, forgiveness that conquers our shame. This indeed is a Savior worthy of celebrating on Resurrection Day. And you know, as we think about those words of Isaiah, I'm also intrigued that he ends that statement by saying this. He summarizes what the Messiah will be by saying, He will save us. Isn't that a powerful statement? Because many of us can think of the things that we feel under attack by, the things that are consuming our life that we need to be delivered from. Perhaps it's grief, or maybe it's sorrow, or adversities at work, or in relationships with school, or an addiction or apparel that's heavier than we can move on our own. You see, as Isaiah said that Jesus will save us, I'm intrigued that the general statement in our gospel today was that the stone had been removed. You know what I think of are those stones that we face. Those barriers that are larger than we can handle on our own. Those are the things that Jesus Christ came to help us to carry and conquer forever. He indeed is a Savior. When I think of that word save, I also fall back on the baseball analogy. For many of us, the opening day was this past week of Major League Baseball. Your favorite team was undefeated until this past week. Now that may have ended for many of us. And just the other night, we played there at Corinth, even yesterday, and glad to have our friends, Gentry and Chess, here with us today. And I told Chess yesterday when we were eating, I said, Chess, you have taken on a new role for our team. Our baseball team, he, in my mind, I'm not the coach, of course, he has officially become our closer. Now, for those of you that aren't baseball fans, you probably wonder, what is a closer? Well, that's a title that they give to someone in baseball that's the last person to pitch, and their role is to do something. They don't give you that title just because they like you. They give you that title as a closer, and with that comes a responsibility. You're called upon to save the game. The pitcher who started the game has done all he can. He's worn out. He's out of gas. He's tried. He's exhausted his energy, and he found himself at the end of himself. And the team is trusting on you to deliver them to victory. If you do your job, they win. And you're victorious together. But if you don't do your job, no pressure, Chess, they lose. In a far greater way, friends, Isaiah, the prophet, is saying to us, we have a Savior that never loses. We have a Savior that has assured for us as people of faith victory in Him. We know the end of the story. I saw a t-shirt this morning. I went to a sunrise service at my home church at Mount Zion. It said, spoiler alert, the tomb is empty. We know the end of the story. For God is a Savior who assures us victory. So whatever stone you're facing today, perhaps we go like Mary and Salome with that question, who will remove the stone? Friends, for people of faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to ask any longer. You see, the great news about Easter is we have a God of salvation. We have a God of something to come. But friends, hear this with me. We have a God of the here and now as well. The power of the resurrection. The power that conquered death forever. The power that overcame hate with love forever is that same power present for us in our daily walk. In our marriages. In our work. In our relationships with school. In our adversities. Whatever stone we face, friends, we have the power of the resurrection. And it's easy for me as the preacher to tell you that and get you fired up and say, okay, I believe that, preacher, but how do I call on this power? How do I trust in the power greater than my own? How do I call out to Christ? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to share an acronym called PRAY. That's a reminder for us, and I hope you'll take this nugget with you today. To remember when you're facing the stone that seems bigger than you can lift. When you're facing an adversity as a family or as an individual, that you'll remember how to call on the power that's beyond your power. The first letter of PRAY is a reminder for us to do just that. To pray. That's the way we call on the power of the resurrection. We entrust Christ in prayer. We have quiet time with our Lord daily. We strengthen our spiritual muscles to rely on the one who can lift any boulder we face. The second letter of the PRAY acronym is a reminder for us to read Scripture. That's the letter R. To get in God's Word, to find truth that we can't find in the world. Friends, that's not preacher talk. I'm telling you this as a guy who's blown it on his own in life, who's made a mess trying to lift and ship his own boulders. But when I found surrendering my life to God in prayer, when I found a daily dose of reading Scripture to give me wisdom beyond my own understanding, friends, I found more peace, more joy, more life. The third letter of the acronym for us as people of faith, how do we call on the power of the resurrection? Yes, we pray. Secondly, we read Scripture, but the A of the PRAY acronym is we do what we're doing today. We adore God in worship. Go to church. Grow in the faith. Grow and proclaim God's glory and worship. I don't know about y'all, but there's something about going to church as a family that seems to make any troubles or any perils that you face insignificant in the love and life of God. God calls us to worship. Not because our great Lord is eager just to hear our praises, but because God loves us as His children and He knows worship is a gift to us. When I count my blessings, I don't know about y'all, but I'm happier. I can just dig me a hole figuring out how bad things are, can't you? If I wallow in the brokenness in myself. But when I consider the glory of God and what He's done for me, there's more joy and more life. And lastly, one other way we call on the power of the resurrection is the why. We yoke ourselves with Christ. Jesus said these words in Matthew 11. He said, come to me, all you who are weary. Do you feel weary today? All you who feel heavy laden, who have that boulder in front of you that you can't move. Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You know a yoke? That's what they placed upon oxen. What Jesus is saying is, allow me to work with you. But not only allow Jesus to work with you, friends, but when we yoke ourselves with Christ, we do the work of our Lord. We do the work of love. We do the work of embracing in our community that's filled with darkness, light, and hope. We embrace the call of our faith when we yoke ourselves with Christ. We give of our time, our talents, our treasure. We, in the spirit of James, the brother of Jesus, we put action to our faith. Friends, I promise you, this is not a guess. But if you embrace this PRAY acronym for your life, you will be calling on the power from the on high. Pray regularly. Read your scripture daily. Adore God in worship at least weekly. And yoke yourself to Christ and do His work daily. You will find a joy and a fullness in life and the power of the resurrection that's only beyond what we can imagine. That's the hope of our Savior. That's the power that made the tomb empty. But you know, if we think of the power of the resurrection, we also must consider what is the fuel that powered that great feat. When I think of the greatest gift our world has ever known, the gift of the life of Jesus Christ, there's one word that so often symbolizes. It was taught to me by Mr. Rogers. Many of you remember Mr. Rogers. The movie's coming out soon. Tom Hanks, who would have ever thunk it? Tom Hanks as Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers, for those of you aren't aware, we're going to claim him. He was a Presbyterian pastor. And Mr. Rogers, when he was studying at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, had a favorite teacher named William Orr. Mr. Rogers went and he talked to Mr. Orr when he was at the end of his life. He was in the hospital in hospice care. Mr. Rogers, after he'd been at a day of worship, shared with William Orr, he said, "Bill, we sang in our worship today a hymn that was written by the great reformer, Martin Luther, written some 1,500 years ago, A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And he said a portion of that hymn, it says this, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. For lo, his doom is sure, for one little word will fail him." Mr. Rogers' question to his teacher was this, "What is that one little word that overcomes darkness? What is that one little word that conquers death? What is that one little word that gives love over hate?" After a moment's pause, William Orr, Fred Rogers' great teacher, said this, "Forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friend, the power of the resurrection is in Almighty God's forgiveness of us. That's the strength that inspired Mark to write in this story today, that as Jesus was resurrected, as Mary and the other Mary and Salome went to the tomb, this is the message they hear. Did you grasp it with me? They heard the angel say this, "Tell his disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee." Now, for many of us, we know that Peter's last journey in the gospel, it wasn't at his climax of accomplishment, was it? It was Peter who said just a few nights ago, "Father, I'll never forsake you." And it was Peter who denied and deserted Jesus at his time of trial. You see, that was the last exchange Peter had with Jesus. And now, hear with me, church, the resurrected one says, "Tell my disciples and Peter, I'll meet them in Galilee." Can you imagine with me if we were Peter and we heard that message from Mary? I know in my own mind I would say to Mary, "Mary, you've got to get this right. Are you sure? Are you positive he said, 'Tell my disciples and Peter'? Are you sure he called me by name? You see, Mary, I denied him. I rejected him. I turned from him. And now he has forgiven me." You see, Jesus comes to the Peter in all of us. He comes to the broken who need restoration. He comes to the sinful who need forgiving. He comes to those in despair and facing death. And friends, He gives life and love. One little word. Forgiveness. That's the resurrection message. That's why we are resurrection people. But you know, there's a rub here. Seems that there's always a rub when Jesus preaches the gospel to us. The rub is this: as we agree that we are forgiven, that we also are called to be forgivers. We're called to embrace the faith. To call on the power of the resurrection, you know, we spoke of earlier. To practice the faith that saved us. And share it with the world around us. You know, this morning I woke up early, couldn't sleep. I was excited about Resurrection Day. I went and got in my recliner and my trusty cat Willow come and plop right up on my chest. And she gets right up here just a few inches of my ear, Lee. You know about that, right? And she had her motor running. That's what we call it when she's purring. She had her motor running. Manya told me just the other day, I just can't stand it that she likes you more than the rest of us. She's a daddy's girl. She can't help it. But Willow's story began this way. She was trapped somehow in an inner wall in our house. Her mother had hidden her there. She was probably a runt, overlooked. She stayed there for days, perhaps a week. We heard the crying. We couldn't find her. We didn't know where she was. We weren't even cat people. But eventually we figured it out and we removed our portion of insulation from our gas logs and we could see through a little hole this curled up little object in the corner crying. And little Luke, he was a little Luke then, the hole was just small enough for him to reach his arm in there. And as far as he could reach, he grabbed that kitten and he pulled it out and he scraped his arm on the way out and with scars, he produced the kitten who was terrified, who was hungry, who was alone, who was broken. You know what happened from the moment he grabbed her? She became part of our family. She didn't know it yet, but she had been restored. See, friends, when we become restored, when we, like Luke Hill, are part of the family, we have a call to go forth and reach for those who also need restoration. And sure, we may get a few scars and scrapes along the way as Luke did pulling his arm out of that compartment. But Jesus our Christ embraced the scars of the cross to make us all part of God's family. May we do the same. For it is by His wounds we have been healed. It is by His wounds that we're called to love. It is by His wounds, church, that we are called to forgive. It is by His wounds that we are light to the world. One question remains. Has He risen? Let us answer it together. He has risen indeed. Amen.